the Lord Jesus was raised from infancy to worship, as you see in our reading, which David read for us just now. He, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was what he did. And in the second chapter of Luke, we find an event happening when he was just 12 years old. Now, keep in mind, 12 years old, that's a long ways from being an adult. But he's 12 years old, and Luke 2 and verse 42 says, when he was 12, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Now, picture this just a moment now. They had come from Nazareth up to Jerusalem, and they were going home, but didn't have Jesus with them. Now, what had happened to him? Well, Joseph and his mother didn't know what happened to him, but they supposed, here's where we get to supposed that he had been in the company and that he was with some other part of the family, of course. And they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Well, you know, you can't really appreciate what happened here unless you put yourself in their shoes. They didn't all jump in a van and drive somewhere. They caravaned. And generally, there would be a number of family members, and it wasn't unusual for a boy 12 to be with some of the other family members and just make his way back. But when they looked for him, they didn't find him. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem and were looking for him, of course. Now, so it was that after 3 days, now look at here, a day's journey into the towards home, a day's journey back, and then three more days, they kept on looking for him. And what was he doing? Well, he was sitting in the temple in the midst of all the teachers that were there in the temple, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, this would seem quite unusual. Even today, there are some boys that are, quite capable of asking questions of older men, but generally they're in the category of geniuses or something. But still, what was going on? And so when they found him, they were amazed. What are you doing? And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? Well, you'd think maybe Joseph had some carpentry customers there, more in Jerusalem, and he was drumming up business. No, that's not what he was talking about. His custom was to worship. And as we just read above, that's what he did. and his father's business didn't have anything to do with hammers and nails. Now, let's come up to date. If Christ were on earth today, where would he choose to worship? Well, I think that's a fair question. Would he just attend any old religious group, whatever they were, if they claimed to be religious, he'd fall right in with them? Well, no, I don't think so. Well, would he attend the church that was closest to his house? Or the one that offered the most fun and games? Oh, no, that wouldn't be the criteria he'd use. Well, do you think it would make any difference with him? Well, you better believe that it would make a difference. It would make a difference as to which one he would attend. When we study the New Testament, we find that his whole life was to set forth principles and laws that would govern his body, which is the church. He went to the cross and shed his blood for it. So where would he go to worship? Well, I think it would be a pretty safe conclusion to say that he would attend a church that honored his name. We learn in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 18, that Jesus demands preeminence in all things. Read it carefully with me now. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Now listen, that in all things he may have the preeminence. No doubt about it. And to further illustrate this, we look at Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 22, and see why this is so. He's talking here about wives submitting to your own husband as unto the Lord. Now listen, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Look at the relationship that Christ has with the church. Christ is the head of the church. Well, in what way? As the husband is the head of the wife. Now, we look at that and think, well, now, what does that imply? Well, it implies that she is no longer identified as a single woman. She's now identified as a married woman. And whatever society dictates, and it is contingent upon society, whatever it is that designates her as the wife of this man, she does. In most traditional senses, she takes the husband's name. And so, the name by which a church is identified is important. Because not only is he getting the preeminence in recognition, but he's also identified as being the head of the church, like the husband is the head of the wife. In looking at a congregation or a church, we need to seek to give Him praise and Him honor and Him glory. Not to give glory to some man or some particular doctrine. You know, whenever you talk about Baptist churches, now what does that tell you? Christ is the head of His church. But this is a Baptist church. And you'll get conflicting reports on that, by the way. Some will say John the Baptist, we're named after him. Well, when did the church start? Well, it started under John the Baptist. Oh, go round and round with them on that. Oh. But most of them, and they make the best arguments, will say it has to do with the fact that we baptize people. Unlike some of these other bunches that just sprinkle or pour, we immerse them. And so we are a Baptist church. Okay. Now, what does this particular doctrine have to do with naming the church? Well, it just tells everybody that that's what we do. Well, why not tell everybody that you are the bride of Christ? That Christ is your head? Well, He is. Yeah. We're. Okay. Let's take that name Baptist off and let's put Church of Christ up here. Oh, no, you can't do that. And this is the funny part. We can't do that because those are the people who believe that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Hold on a minute. Now, you call yourself a Baptist church because you believe in baptizing people. But you don't believe that the people are saved as a result of that? Oh, no, they're saved before that. But these people over here baptize people into Christ. Oh, no, that you're already in Christ. You just that's just an outward sign of an inward grace. And so we're still back to the same old song and dance again. And we could go on and on. Presbyterian. You know what that means? That means that we believe that the Bible teaches that the church is governed by a presbytery. Literally, pastors. But technically, elders. And so they have an eldership. And so they call themselves Presbyterians. Who are they giving glory to? Who are they giving glory to? No, not to Jesus Christ and not to His Father. No, they're giving glory to something other than Jesus. When you call a church by a name other than what the Lord named it, you give honor to someone or something else. I think it's only logical, if you think about it, since Jesus died for the church, what shall we call it? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received," and here it is, "that Christ died for our sins." And then over in Acts 20 in verse 28, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And you say, well, now that there it says church of God. What's the difference? Christ is God. He has the right to be called that. This says the same thing. But the important thing is what? He purchased it with his own blood. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Would Jesus worship with a church that did not honor or follow his instructions regarding their name? Would he do that? But, you know, there's something else we learn here too. Christ is also honored in the name Christian. Everyone who has obeyed the gospel is simply a Christian. Nothing more and nothing less. It is men who ascribe religious titles and designations to the name Christian. Oh, he's a Baptist Christian. Oh, no, he's a Presbyterian Christian. No, he's a Methodist Christian. Really? Where do you read about that? Never read about that in the Bible. And the preacher is not Reverend so-and-so or Right Reverend so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so. There is no clergy laity in the Lord's church. There is no ecclesiastical hierarchy with cardinals and bishops, oh yes, and a pope. Not found. In fact, the only teaching on the matter really is in Matthew 23, where Jesus says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Well, put all these other titles in here, and they all fit. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, I want you to take note now that John is the one who is addressing this. And John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one that the Lord loved, the beloved John, identifies himself to us as your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, he is exiled to Patmos, and he is writing these things to the specifically the seven churches of Asia. And he doesn't want to be called reverend? No, he doesn't. He wants to be identified as your brother and your companion. No ecclesiastical hierarchy. Well, what about this name Christian? Well, Isaiah prophesied that there would be a new name given to God's people. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, speaking of God's righteousness, and all kings your glory. Now, what is God saying to these people? Well, he's telling them that this isn't just something that pertains to Israelites or Jews, if you will. The Gentiles will see your righteousness, and all kings will see your glory. Now listen to what he says. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Well, other than the fact that this includes Gentiles, and that would rub a lot of Jews the wrong way, this fact is something that's set forth here as being pretty sure. A new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. Do we find that anywhere in the New Testament? Well, over in Acts 11, verse 26, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, that is, the Apostle Paul. And so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Now, our Mormon friends and family say, see, here's a verse right here that is what happens. People just start calling you this. You know, don't know anything better to do. So they start calling you that, and it catches on, and, you know. And so, you know, when you call us Mormons, we're okay. We follow the Book of Mormon, all right, that's true. So you can just call us Mormons. That'll be fine. Not all of them agree with that, by the way. Some of them are quite offended by that. But is that what this means? Remember what the prophecy said. You will be called by a new name. Not Israel, not Jew, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Well, here's the disciples first called Christians in Antioch. You know, this word called, one of the definitions that you find in the list is means named by an oracle or called by the mouth of God. This was not a nickname that people just gave the people that were following after Christ. This was a name. It was a name that was above every other name that is named. Acts 4 and verse 12 says there's salvation, neither is there salvation any other, for there is no name given under men amongst which we must be saved. Why? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 says that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. Well, that kind of sounds like God had something to do with that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And no wonder then we find in Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa saying to the Apostle Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul did not take offense at that. Paul did not say, no, that's just a nickname that people are calling us, and I don't want you to be that. No, he didn't do that. In fact, when Peter wrote 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, he said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Well, what else would we expect Jesus to be in looking for? Well, he would attend the church that taught his doctrine. Now, all churches teach some of his doctrine, but not all. So the question is, would he attend a church that only taught some truth? Now, if you can teach some truth, what can the rest of your teaching be? Error. That's all. And some people have trouble understanding that. I don't know why. But would Jesus attend a church that taught both truth and error? When Jesus walked on this earth, he taught his disciples that their responsibility was to teach people to observe all things which I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28 and 20. In John 14 and 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Excuse me. I was going to have the children explain that to us, but we're going to go on now. Paul was always careful to proclaim all of the Lord's words. I want you to look with me at Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You know, I was doing some research for a friend of mine on a particular congregation, and it wasn't one that I was familiar with, neither was the preacher someone I was familiar with, except he says he knew me and he didn't agree with me. So that shows something. Anyway, but so I looked on their website. And one of the problems with websites, I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but one of the problems is not all websites will do a website search for a word or two words or, you know, a phrase or something like that. So it's really difficult to try to find something. But this one's a pretty sophisticated website. And it let me do a word search for this guy's sermons since 2008. So, to justify my suspicion, I did a search for divorce. See if how many times he preached on the subject, and I was going to read his lessons, or listen to his lessons. That was the case in that particular point. But anyway, I did a search, and it took quite a while, and it popped up, nothing found. Except one lesson. And you know what? It was a lesson that was preached during a meeting from a man that I know, at least when I knew him, he was sound. Not one time has this man mentioned the word divorce. So, I thought, well, that's interesting. Let's look at the word remarriage. Not once. Now, what do I conclude from this? I conclude one thing. He either doesn't know anything about it, or he knows about it and he's afraid to preach on it. But all of that aside, he has not done what the Apostle Paul said would make him free from the blood of all men. And you know what that is? Declaring the whole counsel of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think he ought to have, you know, in 8 years, he ought to have 80 sermons on it. Don't get me wrong. No. But I'm telling you that in 8 years, to never address the subject, that tells you something. And I had to report this back to my friend, who since then hasn't corresponded with me. So I don't know. I'm afraid she's a bit taken with this fellow's charisma and unfortunately may not consider what I told her. But I want you to remember this. This is important. The whole counsel of God. Why? Why? Well, because Jesus said that we will be judged by his words. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who does? The ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. But, you know, I won't go on into that because we have dealt with that many times before. I want to look at another point. And that is that Jesus would attend the church that worshiped in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worshiping in spirit. It must come from the heart, the right motive, this sincere desire to worship Him. In truth means truly worshiping. That would be not only according to truth, but according to His instructions. The way He said He wants to be worshiped. Acceptable worship is directed by the Lord's authority. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Man's will is to add to worship. Add a piano, add an organ, add a chorus, add a choir, add a mourner's bench, add lighting of candles, add testimonies and witnessing, and on and on and on and on. And condemnation is directed towards those who change, that is, either add to or take from God's commands, be they concerning worship, the work of the church, or the plan of salvation. You know, we've been studying in Galatians on Sunday morning, and we just got through studying this about the turning away so soon from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And, you know, you think, how soon could this happen? This happened pretty quick. This was something that didn't happen over a long space of time. They just turned away. But you remember what Paul said. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. We talked this morning about 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, the question. Jesus would not attend a church which emphasized entertaining men rather than worship God. Glendale and I were talking one day, and he said, some lady called asking what kind of preaching they had. He said he was tempted to say, well, pretty good as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, he didn't. He said, well, what do you mean about it? Well, I want to know if your preacher just uses verses after verses after verses after verses. And he said, well, I would say so. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that. I want to hear stories. I want to hear things to make me smile and to warm my heart. You think Jesus would like that? I don't. I think he would attend where sermons were filled with Bible quotations. He would attend where everything was done by his authority. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he would attend the church that taught his will on how to be saved. You know, most of us know this, Luke 19:10. Jesus came to save souls. And he tells us that he did this so men could be saved. He tells men what they must do to be saved. He says you must believe. Paul says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins if you not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Then Mark 16, Jesus said again, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. But is that all? No. You got to repent. Well, what's this repent business? Well, in Acts 17:30, we're told in the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands, listen to it, all men everywhere to repent. And I don't know who that leaves out. And that's why in Acts 2:38, when Peter said, repent, it applied to the people he was speaking to, and it applied to everyone after that who desires the same results, and that is the forgiveness of their sins. Well, is that it? No, that's not it. We have to confess. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Well, why is that so important? Because Romans 10 and 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why when Philip was preaching to the eunuch, preached unto him Jesus, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized. Just like Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. And now this is Ananias to Saul. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter, in commenting on this subject, says in 1 Peter 3:21, there's also an antitype, which now saves us. What is it? Baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus would not attend a church that did not teach these things. And he most assuredly would not attend a church which taught salvation by faith only, or praying through for salvation, because that's not what his word says. Now, question. Shouldn't we attend the same church Jesus would attend were he here on earth today? You know, in our community today, which church is doing all that Jesus commanded? Name, practice, so forth. Are we doing what Jesus commanded? Or, shall I put it this way? Would Jesus worship where you worship? I believe so. I believe so. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I'd be watching football. That's right. That's what I'd be doing. But I believe that if he were on earth today, he would worship where we worship. I want you to take these thoughts, consider them carefully, use these thoughts to help reason with people and show them it is important where you worship, because if Jesus wouldn't worship there, you don't belong there either. You don't belong there either. Appreciate the careful attention you've given to the lesson this evening. Looks like I just about ran out of voice. guess this this old man's only good for two lessons a day. I'll have to rest up for next Sunday.